For being with us as well. We now come to the end of our series. We started a number of weeks ago now. I guess it would have been maybe almost 6-7 weeks ago in regards to the virtues of a Christian or Christian virtue. And through the series we discussed a number of different aspects of virtue. There we go. And this morning we come to the end with, what do you think? As we kind of look back over the past and some of the ones that we have discussed, we discussed these topics right here and we kind of reminded ourselves of that children's song. Be careful little ear what you hear, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little mouth what you say. And we added a stanza, be careful little body what you wear. Be careful, little feet, where you go, and be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father above is looking down in love. And so be careful in all these areas. And we sing that to our children. And we love our children so much that we hope that they take to heart that song. Because we don't want to see them unhappy in life as they get older. And to be scarred with the various circumstances of life that they could have avoided had they just simply obeyed the Word of God. And yet then we also realize that that tune is also for our good as well as Christians, as adults, that we need to be reminded from time to time to be careful in all these areas. And so now we come this morning to, what do we think? Be careful, little mind, what you think. And I was thinking, that's not in there either, but if any stanza needs to be in there, that one needs to be in there. It really does. And we'll talk about why that's the case in just a moment. As we define virtue one last time, we see it's the quality of doing what is right and avoiding what is wrong. Choosing the right, avoiding the wrong. The Christian do's and the Christian don'ts. The admirable quality or attribute. This is a virtue that we have in our lives. With morality with respect to sexual relations, moral excellence. And so we emphasized morality throughout this entire series. And last week we mentioned that it really all comes down to choices that you make in life. Choices. Choosing right. Avoiding wrong, that's a choice. And where do all choices come from? The mind, doesn't it? They're all made in the mind. Now we emphasize this, and this is a good way to end this series, because throughout it we've talked about a number of different things that we are tempted by in this life. A whole plethora of things. And when we look at that list and we think about it, we think, wow, it's just so overwhelming. There's so much we have to do and so much we shouldn't do. It's just so much. Let me make it real simple for you. It really boils down to one thing. And this topic we're talking about here. Because if everything comes down to choices and choices are then made in the mind, then oh, how important it is that we really apply that song, be careful little mind what you think. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful little mind what you think. It's so important what we think about. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Notice verse 43 and 45 with me. 43 through 45, excuse me. There, verse 43, Jesus said, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush." And so here's the application. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. So this is what the Lord is saying. A tree is known by its fruit. Get the tree right, and you'll have the right fruit. Because you can't have a wrong tree producing right fruit. It doesn't work that way. And so when you think about it, at this battle right here, You win this battle of the mind and you will win the war of the body. Whatever it is you hear, see, say, think, you're going to win it. On the other end of the spectrum, you fail. You fail right here. And you will fail in all the other aspects and attributes as well, because it does come down ultimately to the mind and the heart. It is the heart of the matter. Now, before we actually go into our lesson further, what I want us to see is that the Bible refers to the human mind as the heart, the very center of our affections. And when it refers to the heart, it's not talking about this four-chambered organ in the middle of your chest. It's rather talking about this mass within the skull, the cranium, the mind. The Bible just calls it the heart. Now let me prove that to you. Notice, over and over again in Scripture, and these are just a few choice Scriptures, Deuteronomy 9:4, 2 Samuel 13:33, Esther 4:13, Zechariah 8, verse 17, Isaiah 10, verse 7. There you'll find the phrase, think in your heart. That's where the thinking is done. We know the thinking's done in the brain. The heart just simply circulates the blood, the human heart. So when the Bible refers to the heart, the Bible heart is the mind, the place where it makes the choices. The place where we can understand, as the Lord says in Matthew 13, verse 15, lest they understand in your heart. Where do we have a center that reasons, that understands? It's right here. It's in the mind. Oops, went too far there. Well, what you were going to see there was exactly what we've said with all the other lessons. And this one certainly means it, if not more so, that what you think about tells you then who you are. And we think about Proverbs 4, verse 23, where there it says to guard your heart, your mind, right, with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. It tells you who you are. What do you think about then? Got to get the mind right. Right? It's the core of all issues, the heart of the matter. When we think about computers, for example, my degree was in computer science many years ago, and I remember you had to write code, and that was essentially the heart of the program. You could have the nicest GUI, they called it, a graphical user interface. It could be sleek and really neat, but it wouldn't do anything if the code was wrong. The code was the heart of the issue. Had to get the code right for the program to work. Think about a car. It might have a great outside, very polished exterior, and yet if the flywheel's broken on it, that car ain't going anywhere. It doesn't matter how shiny it looks. It doesn't matter if the rest of the engine is working. The flywheel, if it's out, it don't go. Think about it from a physical and biological standpoint. Our brains. And we might have able hands and feet, capable strength, but if there's a disconnect, biologically speaking, in the brain, it won't be able to control the hands or the feet what they ought to do. And this, the Bible then also says, is true in a spiritual context as well. It's why God says to love Him with all your heart. For if you do this, you will hate the evil as He does and love the good as He does. On all issues. Every aspect of virtue. And that's why some struggle with some of the things that we've discussed, is that they haven't learned yet to truly love God with all of their heart. It may be with some of the heart or most of it, but that's not going to be pleasing to God. We've got to tighten the lug nuts, so to speak, on our faith. So, how can we do this? How can we win the battle of the mind and therefore win all of the battles? Well, we need the help of Christ, don't we? And He will help us do so if we have that heart. He who has a will to do my will, Jesus said, John 7:17. Is that your true desire? If it is, then He will help you every step of the way. Now, what I want to do with the majority of our time is to establish and show from the Bible how indeed this does connect to everything we discussed, every single topic. And so this will kind of serve also as a little review of our series. True mind control, biblical mind control, what we're talking about here, governs what we hear. In Deuteronomy 30, there, verse 17 and verse 18, there we see Moses there speaking with God's people. And there he talks about the ear in conjunction with the heart. There, Deuteronomy 30, verse 17 and verse 18. Here he says, "But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and serve and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in to possess." Notice that verse 17. If your heart turns so that you do not hear. The hearing is connected to the heart. The Bible makes that point. In Ezekiel 3, verse 10. Ezekiel 3. Here we come towards the end of the Old Testament, if one's not familiar with the books of the Bible. And there's one of the great prophets of Israel towards the latter days of its history. And there in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears." So, receive it into your heart. How? Hearing it with your ears. There's the connection. It's tied to it. And Jesus even talked about those in Matthew 13, verse 15, that unless they should hear with their ears and understand with their hearts. The hearing is connected to the heart. You get the heart right, and you hear the right things. And so what we talked about was some things that we should close our ears to, that we shouldn't hear, because it'll affect our heart. We talked about ungodly music, unwholesome music that goes on, much of the music that takes place on the radio today. The pop culture has gone off the deep end in terms of morality. Do we really want to fill our heart with hearing those kinds of words? We even talked about quote-unquote gospel music, or might call it non-gospel music, because so little gospel's in it. Usually it's filled with error. And of course it also includes instruments as well. These praise songs and worship songs. And we know that in the New Testament there we see that we're to worship and praise Him singing from the heart. Other things as well, lustful words we discussed as well, and how often men are led astray by the words of a woman. We saw Joseph was not of that sort. He closed his ears to those kinds of things and ran away. We talked about some things that we should hear as well, though. And that's what we did with each lesson. Things that we need to refrain from, right? The do's and the don'ts, and things that we need to do. And we really don't have time to go over each and every point of each lesson. If you would like a copy of any one of these lessons, please let us know. We'd be happy to get that to you. Maybe there's some that have closed their ears this morning. Things that they should be hearing. And they're just going to be weakened in faith then. Because Romans 10 verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The heart controls the ears. Be careful of the eyes what you see. In Job 31, there we see that Job did something that every man and woman ought to be willing to do. In Job chapter 31, there verse 31, Job says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes, Why then should I look upon a young woman? He was a married man and he didn't need to be looking upon other women. And so he made a covenant with his eyes, a contract, so to speak. A contract. You see, he'd made a choice, is the point. And his choice would govern his eyes. Have we made such a choice as well? If we have the wrong heart, we're going to have the wrong eyes. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there we read of those that did that. In 2 Peter chapter 2, here in the New Testament, it says there in verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "These men had eyes full of adultery. They could not cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Why? They have a heart trained in covetous practice." They had trained their heart to see the wrong things. And so their heart controlled the eyes and they saw lustful things that they shouldn't be seeing. And so we talked about things that we need to guard our eyes against. Ungodly movies. Things that wouldn't be fit to see. And I think if we're honest, we know what those are. Would you ever watch certain movies if Christ was sitting right next to you? Or would you literally blush with shame? Because He was sitting next to you. You may not have seen Him, but He was there and He saw you. Ungodly movies, ungodly TV shows, magazines as well. The internet. All these things can be detrimental to our spiritual well-being. And the heart controls the eyes. It makes the choice of what the eyes is going to see. Do we tell our eyes no? Making a covenant with them. Win the battle of the mind and you'll win the war with the eyes. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. The heart governs the tongue as well. Turn back there to Luke chapter 6. We read this at the beginning. In Luke chapter 6, there verse 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil." And notice what Jesus says next. "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." The heart controls the mouth, the tongue. I mean, that's pretty clear from the text. We've seen it controls the ear, it controls the eyes. It should be no strange thing that we see it also control the tongue. And so we talked about various words that could be used that are not fit for Christians, or really for anybody. Filthy language, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, ought to be out of your mouth. Not that you speak it, but that it's literally tossed out. Those words are not a part of my vocabulary anymore if we're a Christian. Using God's name in vain as well, as so many often do, in a very flippant, irreverent manner. And sometimes they'll use euphemisms for God, and yet they still mean the same thing. We also talked about lies and deceit. All evil speaking, the Scripture refers to it as. And it's been said the tongue is like a thermometer. It can reveal the level of one's spirituality. What does your tongue say about you? Your choice of language, your choice of words. Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So you are careful with what you think, then you'll be careful about what you say. See that? Well, further, what about what you wear? You know, this is wholly dependent upon the heart as well, and the attitude. Look at some of the language that's used there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I tell you what, let's go over to 1 Peter 3 first, and then we'll go to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Peter chapter 3. Be careful, little body, what you wear. You know, the Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, to glorify God in your body. And so anyone that makes the argument that God only cares about the heart and not about the body, that's a false argument. Because the reality is the body is a manifestation of the heart. And we'll see that here in 1 Peter chapter 3 when he talks about these women, that they would be godly. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather be what? Rather let it be the hidden person of the, yes, the heart of the matter, right? Let it be the hidden person of the heart. You see, God made the point that what you wear is a manifestation of the hidden person of the heart. For good or for bad, it reveals who you are. Now he says, now notice the heart they ought to have, an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Not boisterous or loud or, hey, look at me with what I've got on. But rather it is humble, it is meek, it is mild, it is moderate. In 1 Peter chapter 3, not 1 Peter 3, 1 Timothy 2 now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, there, verses 9 and following. Here we see more aspects of attitude, which are manifestations of the heart in regards to dress. 1 Peter 2, there, verse 9, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now let's go through some of these terms that are descriptive of one's mind. Notice he says, professing godliness. Did you know your clothing professes something about you? Either godliness or ungodliness. Either a holy attitude or unholy, based upon what you wear. Godliness here refers to that fear and reverence for God that we talked about this morning in Bible class. And then in verse 9, he talks about this word. My version translates it moderation. Your version might say sobriety. Again, it refers to just not a careless, flippant attitude about what we put on. Much more so than that. And then here's this word, propriety, my version says, or your version might say, shamefacedness. That means that there is a sense of shame that's fastened to you based upon what you wear or don't wear. Do you have that? Because we talked about underdress. When we expose portions of our body that God deems as nakedness, the revealing of the thighs, he's called nakedness. The revealing of the breasts, any parts of it, is referred to as nakedness in public. And we ought to feel a sense of shame. Shame ought to be fastened to our character. That's part of our heart, right? When I reveal those parts of my body. Overdress as well. Again, the hey, look at me. That's not moderate, as we read here in Scripture. Or even casual dress to His assembly. We need to remember who we're coming here for. It's not for you and for me. It's mainly for God. To worship Him. This is Christ's assembly. It belongs to Him. You know, if I came, I'm speaking about me here. If I came to services in shorts and a t-shirt, I would literally be ashamed. I would. Why? And I'll tell you why. Because the principle is I want to give God my best. And I know there's better in my wardrobe. And He deserves my best. He deserves it. Now I realize there's other parts of the world, other people in different countries, where that would be their very best. It'd probably be their only garments in their wardrobe. And I pray to God that they would come and worship Him as they ought to. Remember, we studied in this lesson that we're priests unto God. And when you look in the Old Testament, there of the attitude of the priests and their adornment before God, it reflected reverence and holiness. It was different than what they wore every day. It was totally different. They wanted to show what they were doing stood out from the rest of their activities of the week. Show to who? To God. To God. That's what we need to think about, friends. And the heart is made manifest by our dress. Did you know that word casual? You look that up in a dictionary. That word casual, it means with little care, with little thought, or concern. I pray that I never approach my God with little care, with little thought, or with little concern. The heart is made manifest by what we wear. Win the battle of the heart, and you'll win the battle of what you wear. Be careful, little mind, what you think in regards to where you go and what you do. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark the 7th chapter. In Mark chapter 7, here we see Jesus in verses 21 through 23 say some things that ultimately sum up everything we talked about last week in regards to the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Now there in verse 21 it says, "From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders." Doesn't that sound almost exactly like the list of last week? The works of the flesh. Verse 22, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of men, these things come. Why do people commit sexual sins? Why do they go to dance clubs? Why do they use drugs and drink and murder and steal? Jesus says, because they made a choice in their heart to do that. That's why. From the heart, these things come. It's over and over and over again. We've seen that our heart is in control of these things. Someone might say, well, I'm so heavily tempted by the wrong, and I don't dispute with you that may be the case. That may be the case. But don't overcomplicate it, friend. Don't overcomplicate it. It comes down ultimately to a choice. At that very point. Turn with me over to the book of James. James, as it discusses the, we might say, the science of temptation. In James chapter 1, James here breaks it down in verse 13. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone." So, first off, throw God out of the picture in regards to that. Satan is the tempter. He's the tempter. And he works upon your lusts, your desires. Verse 14, "Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Now, where do desires come from? Jesus already said it. From within. From the heart of man. And so when one begins to dwell upon that desire, and then they click and make the choice to give in to the desire, the Bible says, then when desire has conceived, verse 15, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So, essentially, what the Lord is trying to do to us all is to change our desires. And to give us better control over those things. Now, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that our desires are molded. That our desires are trained, for right or for wrong. And so he says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness." Train yourself in godliness. Now what he's saying is this. The more times you refrain from the wrong, the easier it will be to not be tempted by that wrong. The more times you give in to that wrong, the easier it will be for you to do that wrong again. So train yourself in godliness, and it will be easier to be more like God would have us to be. That's exactly what that's saying. And so we talked about these aspects that we need to refrain from: drinking, drugs, dancing, evil attitudes, all these things. And what we need to be doing: love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, how it's essentially the opposite of that list before. We train ourselves in godliness, put more emphasis here, then we'll refrain from these things here. Don't overcomplicate the issue. It's that simple. So, if the mind controls the body, and Jesus controls the mind, guess what the body does? Exactly what Jesus would have to do, right? Exactly. It's just a logical sequence. Now, to illustrate that, if we might put it as an illustration, we think about what we hear and what we see, what we say, what we wear, where we go, and what we do. All then is governed by what we think. So to illustrate the Lord controlling what we think, we'll use a crown of thorns to do that. If He controls our thoughts, if He controls the desires of our heart, everything falls into place, doesn't it? Things go exactly as He desired. And that's exactly what He wants. Notice what the Scripture says. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a powerful passage, a wonderful verse? That the mind of Christ can and should be in me, the Scripture says. Notice, not the only time it says something like that. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He's taken the reins to my heart. He's taken control. I don't follow my desires wherever I want to do. I'm dead, so to speak. He lives in me. And Paul goes on to say, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice again the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, the head of every man is Christ. At least it should be, right? Now we've used this illustration many a time in regards to churches and denominations. And we mentioned how the Bible says that the church is the body of Christ. And Ephesians 1:22 says that Christ is the head over all things to the church. And so the body ought to follow the dictates, the commandments of the head. That makes absolute sense to us because we have human bodies. And when my mind says, let me walk over here, then that's what I'm going to do. And the same thing ought to be done in regards to the concept of the church. The head controlling the body. But here we see that's also to be true in regards to an individual level. The head of every man is Christ. So where I go and what I do is what Christ would have me to go and do. What I wear is what Christ would have me to wear. What I say is what Christ would have me to say. I'm to give my mind to Him, and therefore I'll give my body to Him. And so Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. Do you, dear friend? You see, you may give Him your body and not your mind, and it'll be just a matter of time before you fall away. That's part of the Pharisees' problem. Had the exterior all right, but inwardly they were corrupt and it just came out in time. They disobeyed the Lord and therefore they crucified Him. Well, like every other lesson, you have to end it with what do we fill it up with? Not just what we refrain from, but what then do we think about? What should we think about? Well, first off, we need to think about God and His Word, don't we? Fill our mind with that. I mean, all this stuff is great points. You know, you have the mind of Christ. But tell me what that means in a practical sense. Well, that means I think about God. And Mark 12, there verse 28 through 30. Notice what Jesus says here. Mark chapter 12. And there, verses 28 through 30. It says, then one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he answered them well, and he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Well, Jesus answered, and he said, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, for this is the first commandment. What he does is essentially reiterate four times the concept of putting God first, loving Him with all that you got. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so I filled my mind then of serving God and desiring to be pleasing to God in all that I do. You see how if one follows this commandment right here, it takes care of all the rest. What I hear and what I say, all of these kinds of things. Love God first. Dwell upon Him. Think upon Him. Commune with Him. Pray to Him. If you're a child of God, you have that opportunity. I can't imagine going a day without communicating with my children. Even multiple times in a day. That would be weird if I didn't do that. It ought to be just as weird as children of God to not pray and commune with our Father multiple times in a day. And one way that He speaks to us is by His Word. Turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, there verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. The psalmist says, your Word I've hidden in my heart so that I may not sin against you. How much of the Word have you hidden in your heart? What he's talking about there is memorizing. It's been committed to the mind. Hidden it means that it's fastened there. It's in the right place for the right time. You know, in order to memorize the Word, you've got to be in the Word. You've got to be reading it over and over and over and over again. Then starting to repeat it audibly over and over again, that you're firmly planting it within the mind. I mean, that's what we need to be spending our time on. In Psalm 119, verse 97, notice what it says there, verse 97. The psalmist says, oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. He thought about it deeply, which is the word meditation, to think deeply all the day. That's what we should think about. But what should we think about next? Well, what Jesus said to love next. The second unto it is like it, He said, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You need to think about your fellow man. You know, it's the way Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, especially among your brethren, and as much as you did it to them, you did it to me. In John 21, Jesus there talking to Peter, said, Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. We need to think about others. Right? The old saying goes, God first, others second, me third. That needs to be the order. And then last for this morning, you and I would do a lot better in life if we would think of the things in life that God would have us to meditate on. And there's a great list in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 that He's offered to us, yea, even commanded us to meditate on. If you'd like, you can turn there. I'll read those and reiterate them to you. He says to think about whatever things are true. That is, whatever is according to unchangeable truth. Meditate on those things. Things that are noble. That is, things that are honest and honorable. Things that are just. Think of all justice and righteousness. Those that are pure, that is things without corruption. Things that are lovely, that is things that are friendly and acceptable and thoughtful. Things of good report, he says next. Things that are well spoken of, reputable. Things of virtue. That's what we've been doing. Things of moral excellence, requiring moral courage. And then he goes on to say, all that is praiseworthy, think on these things. If you do that, dear friend, then you'll have this rule your mind. And in turn, it will rule what you hear, what you see, what you say, what you wear, where you go, and what you do. Win this battle, and you win them all. I appreciate your attention through not only this lesson, but this entire series. And hopefully you've been able to see how important it is. You know, we've been very, very blessed of late here at this congregation. We've had a number of new converts, those that have been baptized into Christ recently. We've had a number of new families that have moved into town and placed membership. And we're so very thankful to have each and every one of them. And these lessons are for both those that are new and those that are old, that we never lose sight of these things that are so important to God, and that we patiently work with one another as we seek to try and train ourselves in godliness. I'm here for you and you're here for me. And we're here for each other because we want to get to heaven together when we die. And the only way we can do that is if we have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let us have that together. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, would you become one by repenting of your sins? Maybe some of these that we have mentioned this morning. And being buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. Do that and you'll become a Christian. If you are a Christian but you've fallen away, again, this time is for you as well, to be restored to the Lord. And I thank God every day we serve a God that is so willing and ready to forgive His children if we just come to Him in repentance. If that be you, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
To follow Jesus,